All right, we're going to sing Praise Him, number 14. And we'll stand as we sing. It's in the red, not the red hymnal, the blue hymnal. We've changed the hymnal color. Number 14, stand with us and sing. I should have warned you all, that was a different tune than we're used to. That was a tune written by Joan Pinkston from over at Faith 3 Presbyterian Church. I'm used to it, but none of you are, so. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the bright, sunny day. We thank you, Father, for the way in which you have brought us all here safely. We are aware, Lord, of your mercy. We are aware of your great grace. And we're thankful this morning for the fact that you have been so merciful to us. Lord, you are a good God. And we come this morning to worship before your throne. We come to sing your praises. We come, Father, to hear your word and to take heed to to apply the things we hear to our own hearts and our lives. And in this regard, Father, we need your help. We are sinful creatures. We are without strength. And we are in need, Lord, of your Spirit's help. And so we pray this morning that you would enlighten our eyes, that you would give us hearts that understand, that you would give us, Lord, as we leave this place later, feet that are swift to run in the way of your commandments. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you. And we just pray now that you would bless this entire meeting. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. And the next one is in the supplemental, number 7. We got two supplemental? I do. How deep the Father's love for us. And we'll remain seated for this one. I think we all know this one. Number 7 in the supplemental. Scripture reading this morning brings us to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, if you want to turn there. I'll be reading out of the King James if you want to follow along. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou askest a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. Then they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And then they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho. He said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed until this day, according to the saying of Elijah, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Amen.
Well, beloved, good morning. What a lovely sunny morning from a very wet couple of days we've had. So it's really good to see the sun again, and blessed to be together on this Lord's Day. We're going to spend some time in prayer, beloved. Our sister Carolyn is not with us this morning. She hasn't been feeling well. So let's continue to pray for her. And then a couple of folks are still not well. I think the Roberts family is still not fully well. So let's remember those who are not doing well. And then I'd also like to pray for our brother Joel Butterfield from Westwood Baptist Church. We've had a good relationship, he and I. And he's a good man. And the church is going through some changes. They've just reconstitute and taken the 689 as their confession. So it's just been a good journey to be with Joel. So let's pray for our brother and think of his ministry too. Well, let's go to the Lord and seek his face in prayer. Our great and our glorious, majestic God, we come to you on this Lord's Day morning, and we are thankful that we can lift our hearts to you in prayer. Lord, I think of the Apostle John, who was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I thank you, Lord, that we, thousands of years later, are gathered here on the Lord's Day, and we can lift our hearts to you. And even though we are not being caught up in the Spirit, as it were, Father, by faith, we come to you, and we would lay hold of you. We would come knowing that, Lord, it is into your very throne room that we come, not because of anything we've done, but because of all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. It is his blood that has been offered on our behalf that enables us to come into your throne room. It is his sacrifice, his broken body, that is that new and living way that enables us access into your presence. And we come to you, Lord, by grace, through faith. And we confidently call out to you, our living God, and pray that you, Lord, would be hallowed and exalted. Our heart's desire is that your name would be exalted in all that we do. Lord, we thank you that as we come to you, we can confess you, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, our God, that as we enter into your presence and call upon you, that we know, Lord God, that you hear us because of what your Son has done. And we know that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms has been given to us through Christ our Savior. And so, Lord, as we pray for you to hallow your name and to be exalted in our midst, we pray for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit to manifest himself through the preaching of your word. We pray that souls would be saved. We pray that your children would be strengthened and encouraged. We pray, Almighty God, that you would be glorified in our responses to you, Lord. Lord, I pray, please, that you would strengthen your people, that you would unite your people, that you would give them one heart and one mind in Christ. And Lord, I would pray, please, that you would strengthen those who are weak and weary. Lord, you know where your saints are. You know the difficulties and the challenges that they face. You know the burdens they bear. And I thank you, Lord, that we have your promise that tells us that we can cast our burdens onto you because you care for us. So, Lord, in praying and seeking your face this morning, we would pray, oh Lord, not only would you save, not only would you strengthen and encourage, but Lord, that you would enlarge our hearts, that we may behold more of your glory in the face of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Our Father, please help us to understand this glorious hope to which you have called us, Lord. That you have done these glorious things for us. That, Lord, there are wonderful things that await us. That, Lord, every Lord's Day we celebrate, we are one Lord's Day closer to being with you in your presence. And, Lord, we know that heaven has begun in our hearts. And we know, Lord, that you are subduing all things under your feet, Lord. And so we pray that you would strengthen us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to be filled with the hope that comes from trusting in you. We pray for your Spirit to grant us that hope, that contagious hope, Lord, of trusting in you and looking to you and walking with you and being faithful to you and bearing fruit, Lord, to the glory and the honor of your name. Father, as we think of our congregation, we would think of our brother Joel, and we would ask you for his ministry to the members at Westwood Baptist Church. We thank you for that church. We thank you for what you've done through that church and what you continue to do in the life of our brother and his wife and his family, but in the life of his ministry to the body of Christ there at Westwood. And we pray that you would strengthen that ministry and that, Lord, you would use our brother to build the church, that church would be a wonderful shining light on a hill, holding forth, proclaiming Christ in this crooked and perverse generation. We pray that he would know, our brother, copious measures of your Spirit as he seeks to shepherd the flock. Our gracious God, we thank you that we can pray for our brother's ministry. Lord, we would also just pray, remembering our country, praying, oh God, please, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us. Oh Lord, we are in the land of great wickedness. There is great darkness all about us. And oh Lord, we would pray that you would help us to be a faithful people who love you and who are rooted and grounded in your word. Our gracious God, we pray, please, for those in authority. We think of those in authority and we know that they're evil, Lord. But oh Lord, we pray that you would overrule their evil. And we pray that you would have mercy. And we pray that you would help us as your people, as this local expression of your body, to be faithful servants, that we would be salt in this earth. That, Lord, as we go out into our community, that we would unashamedly proclaim Christ in every way. But, Lord, you have called us to pray for those in authority. And we do want to pray for our senators, Tim Scott and Lindsey Graham. And Lord, no matter what we think or feel about these men, we recognize that they are men that have been given this authority, though it be delegated. And we pray that they would be men who would fear you and repent of their sins and truly be those who would trust you. And that, Lord, they would govern and represent us in righteousness. Lord, we commit them to you. And we ask you to have mercy upon us, Lord, so that we would live peaceable lives. We pray for our current president. And Lord, again, whatever we may think or feel of this man, we recognize, Lord, that he is there because of your sovereign hand. And we submit to your good and pleasing and perfect will. But, oh God, we pray that you would have mercy once again and raise up for us righteous leaders, those who love you and trust you and fear you and would walk with you, and those who would enable your people to live peaceably and live lives of fruitfulness and not hinder the work of the church. Lord, remove from that place of power those who hinder the work of your church. And Lord, if it is your will for us to go through whatever trials and persecution we may, if it is your will to test us with fire, oh God, may we come forth shining like gold because we trust you and we love you. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. We need your help. We need to be a faithful body. And we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on Christ. And Father, we pray that you would glorify your name in all these things. Now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to worship, we remember those who are not with us. We think of our sister Carolyn. Please help her. We miss her. We long for her to be back with us. And we just pray for her as she struggles with her illness, with the cancer. Lord, it is a terrible disease, but we pray that she would know your encouragement. We pray that she would know your comfort. And then we pray for others. We think of the Roberts family. Lord, bring them back safely. And Lord, we think of the Sprague family who are struggling with transportation. Please, Lord, remedy that situation, that they would be with us. And whoever else cannot be with us, we miss them, Lord, and we pray for your hand of mercy upon them, that they would be one with us in spirit, worshiping you and honoring you. So, Father, we pray, glorify your name now for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
Our final hymn before Mark comes to preach is Take My Life and Let It Be. It's number 560, 560 in the hymnal. I think we all know this one. Take my life and let it be. We'll stand and sing.
Take my home and save my days. Let them
Please be seated, beloved. Well, let me encourage you to turn with me to the Proverbs, chapter 6. And we are going to read in Proverbs, chapter 6, from verse 12 to verse 19. From verse 12. Actually, let's read again from verse 1. I think it's important to get the context. So we will read from verse 1 through to verse 19. So I'm reading from the New King James. As you turn there, let me remind you that I'll be preaching this afternoon from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, I think it is, where I will be considering the matter of Euodia and Syntyche. So let me encourage you, please, to join us for that. I think that is a very challenging passage of Scripture. So, chapter 6, from verse 1. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually, he sows discord. Verse 15. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Let's pray. Father, please help us now as we come to you. Be merciful to us and give us ears to hear. Help us to be willing to face what this text has to say. And if there is any need for us to repent, give us hearts to do so. Search us, O Lord, says the psalmist, and see if there be any evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Please help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my message this morning is very simply The Wicked Man, and you'll notice I do have an outline that may be helpful for you as you follow with me. So we've been in Proverbs 6 now, considering Solomon's warning to his son regarding the pathways that lead to destruction. Now, last Sunday I had said to you that there's one narrow road that leads to salvation, right? But there are many pathways that lead us down to destruction. That is why it is called the broad road that leads to destruction. When I look at this text, I cannot help but wonder, is there something of what I would call a progression here? Or you could arguably call it a regression. Something very similar to what you see in Psalm 1 with the psalmist who warns about the way of the wicked when he says, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And you see there's a progression there. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the path of the sinner, nor he's going from bad to worse. Final thing is he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now think about this. We've gone from the issue of surety and debt and all the wickedness that comes with that. Then we've looked at the sluggard and the awful ruin and judgment that comes upon the sluggard, the lazy person, the leech. Now we've come to the life of the wicked, the wicked, which is, I think, a culmination of all these sinful patterns. Here is the four-orbed picture of what this all leads to, how this all is concentrated. Such people, unless they are converted, unless they are regenerate in Christ, they go from bad to worse. And really what happens is what we see in Romans chapter 1 verse 21, that God gives them over to a debased mind. Because in Romans 1, we read from verse 21 onwards, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So this is the heart of the wicked man. Turns away from God. There's an anatomy, if you will, an analysis, a diagnostic of what a wicked man is. From verse 12 onwards to verse 14, you see his characteristics. Verse 13 tells us, you know him by his actions, what he does. Verse 14 says, he has a bad root, and therefore his fruit is bad. And then verse 15 speaks of his tragic and final end, the impact of such poisonous fruit and the destruction it brings. And then from verse 16 to 19, we have what I would call a summation, a summary argument of the seven abominations the Lord hates. So let's work through these. We're going to move through them fairly quickly, but I think it's important to see the whole picture. We have here, first of all, a wicked man's characteristics. Now, when you approach this text, notice how Solomon describes the wicked man. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. Now, I just want to say something in parenthesis here. When you look at how the King James translates it, the King James translates it, a naughty person. A wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. Now, I was just struck by this because it's just an illustration of how language has degraded in our modern day. Take, for example, the word naughty, which our translation has, I think rightly, or at least the King James, New King James, has rightly translated a worthless person. But a naughty person, when we think of naughty in our current rendering of the word, in the way it's used in our common language today, it's lost its true meaning. It's lost its true meaning. The word naughty, yes, it still has somewhat of a negative connotation to it. But there's also a positive aspect to it. Some people, when you say, well, he's a naughty child, well, you just mean he's mischievous and he's cute. Or people say things like naughty but nice. And there's a gutting of the English language. It's a changing of the language. And that's how you corrupt things. But in the King James, the word naughty is used in a completely negative way, which is what it's meant to be. A naughty man, a man of Belial. The English word rendered naughty means this, worth naught, worthless. So when you say, oh, he's just being naughty, what you're really saying, he's being worthless. That's what it is. That's the true meaning of it. It's worthless. It's not mischievous. It's a thoroughly, completely wicked thing. But it's a picture of how our language has been changed and manipulated and used in such a way to pull us away from the truth. A worthless person, a wicked man, a worthless fella. How can you tell this man is a worthless fella? Well, Solomon says he walks with a perverse or a froward mouth. His way of life is discernible by what comes out of his mouth. His speech, his conversation is a window into what's going on in his heart. Verse 14, perversity in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. One of the things the scripture shows us is that a wicked man's life and his ways are often connected with what comes out of his mouth. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 27 says this, an ungodly man digs up evil and it is on his lips like a burning fire. The wicked man is proud, he's bold, he's arrogant. Not only does he dig up evil and not only is it on his lips like burning fire, but he's arrogant, he boasts, he spews forth what's in his heart. He approves of what practices are evil. Takes part in it. Psalm 10 verse 3 says, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and he renounces the Lord. Now you know, beloved, when we think of a wicked man, more than likely what comes to our mind is the pagan who's living out there in debauchery and he doesn't know any better. We think of the riffraff of society. But I want you to remember that Proverbs is written to Israel. It's written to God's covenant people. It's closely associated. This word of the wicked man is closely associated with the religion of Israel. It's a knowing and yet still doing evil. The danger is that even though such a man may be somewhat religious, somewhat outwardly moral or outwardly acceptable in the community, he knows the jargon, he's part of the community, so to speak. In his heart, he has rejected God. He lives for himself. I think of no one or no group of people that could epitomize this better than the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are a stark warning to all of us, because we can all be like Pharisees. Our Lord Jesus had his harshest words aimed at the hypocrites of his day. He said that they were like whitewashed tombs. They had dead men's bones in them. One day, the disciples were walking along and they picked grain and they ate them with unclean hands, and they rebuked, the Pharisees came over and rebuked Jesus for allowing his disciples to eat with unclean hands. And our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, in Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that this defiles a man. And so Solomon says, a worthless man has a perverse mouth. He spews forth venom. His speech is unsavory. It's vile. Now, he may not even use cuss words, but just the way he speaks is sinful, immoral, wicked. He destroys those around him with his words. He breaks down. In fact, one translation, the ESV, translates it like this. He goes about with crooked speech. In Proverbs 24, chapter 4, verse 29, we read, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. And beloved, it tells us something about our mouths and how important our mouths are and how our mouths are connected to our hearts. Think of Isaiah the prophet. Think of him in the throne room of God when he sees the glory of God, or he literally sees the train of God's glory. He falls down and he cries out. What does he confess? In chapter 6, verse 6 of Isaiah, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I want you to remember, Isaiah's context is religious people. It's the covenant community of Israel. But God shows him how even in his own speech, how he himself is defiled. And it is only until that coal is taken and touches his lips that he is set apart for holy service. And so, beloved, it is very important for us to see what Solomon is saying here. The mouth of a man is often the gauge of what is in his heart. It's often the gauge of what is in his heart. Listen how he speaks. Does he speak about himself? Whenever you talk to him, is he boasting in himself? Whenever you talk to him, is he critical and breaking others down? We are to be, as Christians, the exact opposite of that. Paul says that our speech is to be seasoned with salt and grace. Why does something need to be seasoned with salt? Because if it isn't, it rots and it stinks. Right? Our speech needs to be seasoned with salt and grace. The salt, like the Spirit purifying us, and grace to keep us. But let's move on. So we see with this man, we see that his mouth is vile, a perverse mouth. But let's move on. We know him by what he does and how he acts. Our Lord Jesus warned his disciples once against false prophets, saying to them, "You will know them by their fruits." Matthew 7:18. But this is true of all wicked people. And again, I find it interesting that it's so related to religious people. But Scripture knows that you know the wicked by their fruits. Look at the wicked man's life. Observe his actions. And here, it's very interesting what Solomon talks about. It says, he winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Solomon is telling us that wicked and worthless people express their wickedness secretly, yet in plain sight, with facial expressions and bodily gestures. It's not just their mouth, it's their body, it's their features. They wink with their eyes. I find it interesting that Scripture expressly highlights the winking of eyes with evil intent. Doesn't that make you think? Psalm 35 verse 19 says, "Let them rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. No, let them think, them wink with the eye who hate me without cause." And Proverbs 10 verse 10 says, "He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall." Now, it shouldn't surprise you, if you've been around for a while, that the winking of eyes is among certain practices in certain satanic societies, secret societies like the Freemasons, who, by the way, unequivocally are satanic, even though many of their members don't realize it, but they're a satanic organization. That they are accustomed to communicating secretly their evil and wickedness, and they do it in a very proud way. They do it in plain sight. Nobody knows what they're doing. But friends, think even on a general and a practical level. How often don't we express rebellion with the winking of the eyes or the rolling of the eyes? Children, when your mom tells you to do something and you roll your eyes, or you go, and how often don't we do it to one another? make gestures with our eyes, often expressing what's in our hearts. Now, some winking is not necessarily evil. You know, wink at a friend. But here, Scripture ties it to a wicked and a perverse person. And I think the emphasis here is the sneakiness of it, the secretiveness of it. Its root is evil and prideful. Its intent is deceitful. God sees it and he calls it wicked, and we should too. But it's not only the winking of the eyes. It's also shuffling of the feet or the scraping of the feet. It's a shifty or a secret way of giving a sign. The whole emphasis is on being underhanded and deceitful. It's the same with points with fingers. The King James translated, teacheth with his fingers. This is how he passes on and communicates in a hidden manner his evil intentions to those who are partaking with him in wickedness. Now, friends, you could say that these gestures, the winking eye, the shuffling or the scraping of the feet, the pointing or the teaching fingers, literally is speaking behind someone's back. Speaking behind someone's back. Sneakiness, deceitfulness, and really, what does the Scripture call us to? God is light. We have no hidden agendas. And we are to walk in light as God is in the light. And only when you are in Christ can you walk in the light as God is light. And walk openly and not be deceitful or sneaky. But rest assured, the Scripture tells us such sneaky and subtle behavior is wicked. So these things are observable and you can see and identify them. They are outward expressions of a deceitful heart. But let's come thirdly to verse 14. Take a notice here. We see the Solomon gets to the heart. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart, right? We have a bad root. And because we have a bad root, we have bad fruit. This is where the pollution is really found. It's why David cried out, creating me a new heart, O God. Look at this. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. This perversity encompasses slander and destructive and malicious speech. But here, particularly, the Hebrew word is used about evil thoughts or schemes. Listen to what Proverbs 16 verse 30 says. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. Proverbs 21 verse 8. The way of the guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. And friends, here is the reality. That even the perverse of heart, when they try to do good, their acts are evil. Why? Because they focus on themselves. Their acts are selfish. Listen to what Genesis 6 verse 5 says. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is a damning statement about the natural condition of man. Beloved, if we're not saved, if we're not regenerate, if we're not forgiven of our sins in Christ, that is the condition of our heart, and it cannot get any better. It will only get worse. Look at what he does. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Such a one is not concerned about peace because he lives for himself. He lives for his own perverse ends, to gratify himself. That's why when two people are in a marriage and they're living for themselves, what you have is a two-headed monster. And that never ends well. Proverbs 16 verse 28 says, a perverse man sows strife, and the whisperer separates the best of friends. Young people, children, How easy is it for you to be selfish? In fact, that's your natural inclination. You manipulate people. And you use certain things to get your own way. And you can't stand it when you can't get your own way. That's sinful and it's wicked. It's evil in your heart. And parents, you have to recognize that in your children. And you have to put an end to it. And you have to show them the need of the gospel. Don't mistake that for some strong characteristic. That is selfishness and it is wickedness. When they can't get their own way and they pout and they throw their toys at the cart or they manipulate, they use tears and they use emotional manipulation to get what they want. That has to stop and see it for what it is. At that point, you need to bring to your child their need of Christ. That they need to be delivered from their sin. They need to be delivered from their selfish hearts. Such a person is a busybody. They like to poke their nose into other people's business. Listen to what Proverbs says. Mark well Solomon's description. Proverbs 26 verse 17 to 22. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Where there is no wood, fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. See, this man is prideful. He thinks he can do things. He thinks he can insert himself. He thinks he knows better. He's opinionated. And he tries to get involved in other people's affairs, and all he does is he creates more problems. And then he jokes about certain things. The man is never serious. He's full of levity. Oh, I was just joking. And such a man likes to talk and spread rumors. Man who has perversity in his heart is a busybody. He puts his nose into the affairs of those who he has no business with. He is flippant. He is coy. He's never serious. He's sarcastic. He's a fool. He's a fool. He's careless and destructive. He is a gossip, a talebearer. These are all thorns and thistles, and they're all the manifestation of a wicked and a perverse heart. The heart is rotten. The heart needs to be changed. Our Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 16 to 17. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And I want to tell you, parents, that when you see that in your children, deal with it while they are young. Deal with it while they are young. Or they are like saplings. And you can be faithful to their souls. Don't leave it. Show them that it's sin. And lead them to Christ. And show them what it is to walk in the Spirit and have the fruits of the Spirit. Well, such people, sadly, end up suddenly destroyed. Look at verse 15. The tragic end of those of the one who is perverse is as inevitable as it is tragic. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. And I want you to understand that the emphasis here is the word suddenly. It will happen without warning. It will fall unexpectedly. Now, I want to tell you, this is a true story of a young man that was in my youth group back in Pretoria. And his parents would not correct him. They were very strict in many ways, but they wouldn't deal with his heart. And that young man went from bad to worse, and one day he got so angry with his mother that he came home from school and he took out a kitchen knife and he stabbed her to death. And then the court system got a hold of him and he got off scot-free. got off basically just with, he had to be reminded to his parents' custody. You know, his father had to raise this young man, and he had a brother in the home. And the father wouldn't correct the son. And the son corrupted the other young son. And they were disrespectful. And they were unchecked in their behavior. And you know what happened? One day they were driving home. They were riding home on a motorbike. And a bus was in front of them. And the bus stopped. And both of them were killed. Suddenly. Unexpectedly. And so I am pleading with you. I am appealing to you. Parents, be faithful. Be faithful to the souls of your children. Love them. Tell them the truth. Correct them. Rebuke them. But love them. And show them that Christ is the one who can save them. Suddenly and unexpectedly, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 3 says, and if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. Disaster comes suddenly and unexpectedly. But beloved, it is not like there haven't been many, many opportunities to turn. I want to tell you that that family, many people spoke to them about their concerns. Many people. And things did not seem to be corrected. They just carried on. Listen to what the scripture warns us about. Look at how God dealt with Israel, how patient he was. And yet God had to bring judgment on them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verse 15 and 16 we read, the Lord God of their fathers sent warning to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. I'm burdened for families. I'm burdened for parents with their children. Do you wonder why, friends? Do you think it was harsh under the old covenant? Praise God, we're not under the old covenant. But when a son was disrespectful to his parents, under the old covenant, there was one judgment. To take that son outside and to stone him to death. That's how serious rebellion is. That's how serious rebellion is. And beloved, we must be faithful. We must understand that we have to be faithful to the souls of our children. How many times wasn't God faithful and challenged and confronted Israel, but Israel continued to harden their hearts? Remember what they did when Jesus arrived. And remember our Lord's words in Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to hear. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. The reality, beloved, is that if you leave someone in their sin, and you are not faithful, and God does not work, their heart will grow from bad to worse. And inevitably, in the end, what will happen is that they will suffer the judgment of God. But God is merciful. God is merciful. He saves sinners, unworthy sinners. And while there is breath in their lungs, you can pray, but be faithful to them and apply the word of God to them. And I want to tell you, no amount of external religion can save them. No amount of external morality can change what's in the heart. They must come to Christ. They must see their need. The wicked man must be changed in his heart, or he will be destroyed suddenly and without remedy. He will be broken irreparably. That is why, beloved, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There is your hope. There the mercy lies. So I warn you, before calamity falls on you and you are suddenly broken without remedy, young one, Are you in Christ? If you are not, you need to flee to him. God has not promised you another day, let alone another week, let alone another year. You need Christ to change your heart. Proverbs warns us twice. When Proverbs warns twice, it's important for us to take heed. There's a special emphasis. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Matthew 17, verse 19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now let me come to Solomon's application, an earnest warning to all who have ears to hear and pursue truth. There are seven abominations here that the Lord hates, verses 16 to 19. This is a summation, I believe, of these characteristics of a vile person. But in the summation, Solomon is driving home an important point. We can all see the consequences of sin and its devastation among people, right? That's what this first part of this text shows us. But we must not lose sight of where that sin is primarily against. It is primarily against God. It is primarily against God. And we must always understand our sin in the light of God. People seem to have no problem realizing that they wrong one another, and they, you know, they might even say, well, I shouldn't have done that. I hurt my neighbor. But they don't see that their sin is primarily against God, and that they will answer to God, that God hates these things, that these things grieve God. And so we have these short, sharp statements underscoring God's abhorrence for these sins. These six things the Lord hates, yes, even seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look. Those eyes that show pride. We roll them, we weak them, we express great arrogance and defiance. God hates it. You need to understand, God hates it. It's not just rude and disrespectful, children. God hates it. Psalm 101 verse 5 says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look, a proud heart, him I will not endure. When your parents discipline you out of love for your soul, and your eyes you show defiance, or you roll your eyes. Remember these words. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Matthew 6, 20, 22 to 23, Jesus said this, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Proud look, a lying tongue, a lying tongue. We live in a world that is entangled in lies. It is so common to lie about everything. So common for children to just spew forth lies. Why were you doing this? No, no, I wasn't doing it. I know you were doing it. I saw you doing it. It just comes so naturally. It's so common for us. It's like duck to the water, right? We lie so easily. It's so easy for us to tell a half-truth, which is a full lie. Or we speak about white lies. It's a lie. And it's wicked. And our world revels in it and promotes it. And encourages it. But God hates it. God hates it. To be a liar, to lie or be a liar means that you are like Satan, who is, according to what Jesus says in John 8, the father of lies as well as the father of murder. Psalm 120 says this, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." You know, we think lying is just things we say, but lying can also be omissions. Omissions. We don't say something when we should say something. That's also a form of lying. And as Christians, we are to walk in the light as God is light. Friends, Jesus always spoke the truth. And we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And it is when we do that that we have fellowship with one another. And Paul writes this, Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Now listen to what he says next, because it's very important. "For we are members of one another." Not only does our lying break our relationship with God, but it breaks our relationship with one another. It breaks trust. God hates it. Thirdly, hands that shed innocent blood. I think this is pretty obvious, isn't it? God hates murder. He hates the murder of anyone created in His image, from the smallest human just conceived. The minute that cell comes together, or that cell divides, there's life. And God gave it. From the smallest life to the oldest life, even of the person who's struggling with dementia or with a terminal disease, God hates the murder of all life. Because at the end of the day, beloved, it is God who gives it. And only God has the right to take it away. And God hates anything or anyone who gets in the way of that and commits that sin. Psalm 28 verse 17 says, "A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him." I remember my former pastor saying he had the opportunity to go and minister to a number of men on death row in Pretoria. And the men that he went and ministered to, every one of them said they were so thankful at the end of the day when the truth came out, because they were being crushed by that burden. God hates murder. Fourthly, a heart that devises wicked plans. Scheming, deceitfulness. Hearts that are planning evil. Hearts that are living for self. Hates this. And if it's left unchecked and unbridled, if it's not confronted, and if it's not seen for what it is, it leads to more evil. And here's the reality, beloved. These evil scheming intentions are in all of our hearts. We're all capable of the worst evil schemes without the grace of God. If God took His hand back, we would all be savage beasts. That's one of the things that is going to make hell so terrible, is that there is no grace to restrain us. Our hearts will be utterly unbridled. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And that is why one of the greatest promises of the new covenant is that God says, "I will give them a new heart." That's why, my friend, if you are not in Christ, you have that old, wretched heart. And it will not take much to push your heart over the edge. Jealousy, scheming, murder, rape. All these things are bound up in the heart of a sinner. God hates it. He hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Proverbs 28:26 says this, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." How many times haven't you heard over the radio, you walk into Walmart and I hear this song, "Listen to your heart." That is the worst thing you can do. Listen to your heart. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. You want to know how to walk wisely? You want to know how to be delivered out of that evil heart that every one of us has been inflicted with in Adam? Humble yourself and run to Christ. Do not think for a minute that gratifying your flesh and your desires is going to satisfy it. It won't. Because once you've got what you've got, you will hate it. And you will hate yourself. Think of the rape of Tamar. I can't remember who it was of David's sons, but he schemed and plotted until eventually he raped his half-sister. And then once he had raped her, he hated her, despised her. And look at what evil it inflicted upon the family. David's other son ended up scheming and plotting and murdering his half-brother. Fifthly, feet that are swift in running to evil. I think of the Pharisees who are an example of this. This is an evidence that the scheming will not remain scheming. How often don't we think, friends, well, you know what I think is not going to hurt anyone? Really? If that sin is left unbridled and you keep scheming, eventually it's going to turn into action. And your feet are going to be swift. Swift in running to evil. Look at these Pharisees. They would not let Jesus rule over them. They planned and they plotted and they schemed because it was a threat to their power. They tried to trap him and destroy him. And when eventually they got him, and there was a moment where there could have been some sobriety, and they were offered his freedom as an innocent man, what did they say? Give us Barabbas. We'd rather have a murderer and a liar rule over us. Don't be shocked and surprised when people settle for thugs and tyrants to rule over them. That's what's in their hearts. A false witness who speaks lies. Again, this is the root of religious hypocrisy. What is religious hypocrisy? Pretending to be something you are not. That is a lie. It's a lie. And you are bearing false witness to the fact that you are something when you are not. That is why that can only lead to more evil. But again, you look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Look how they gathered together false witnesses to condemn Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 57 to 66. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. Ultimately, at the end of the day, when you're living for yourself, my friend, when you're afraid of being exposed, you will do anything to protect the lie. Anything. And that is why one of the first things that happens when someone is saved is they go and they confess their sins to others. How I lied to you. How I deceived you. How I was dishonest. How I manipulated and used. They come into the light. They realize what they are by nature and they see God has changed their hearts and they come into the light and they are free from falsehood. Anyway, let's move on. The last one, and one who sows discord among brethren. This really is one of those characteristics of religious hypocrisy as well. These are those who will creep into our love feasts and defile them with jealousy and envy. I think of the Judaizers who crept into the church in Galatia, or they crept into the Philippian church, or whatever Gentile church. And they came and they caused such problems. They lied about Paul. They did anything they could to undermine this ministry so that these men would be robbed from their freedom in Christ. These are savage wolves. They rise up among us, not sparing the flock. That's why we need a new heart, friends. I want you to listen to what the fruit of the flesh is. Because what we have in Proverbs here, in these seven things, is the fruit of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Listen, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our selfishness sows discord. And when we are living for ourselves and protecting ourselves, and when we are insecure, these things manifest themselves. But if we're walking in the light, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear because Christ has forgiven us. We don't make excuses for our sinful, ungodly behavior. We confess our sins, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, this is why it is so important for you to keep short accounts between yourself and God. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's why we should never run away or hide away when we're confronted about our sin, but face it and accept it. David was confronted about his sin, and what did Nathan say to him? You are the man. Rather than run and make excuses and hide and kill Nathan, what did he do? He said, yes, you're right, I am the man. And he confessed it. And as he confessed it, what happened? He received forgiveness. I thought, said David in Psalm 32, I had sinned and you forgave me. We must live in the light, beloved. But we must understand that God has a holy hatred for these things. And how do I know that God has a holy hatred for these things? Not only because Proverbs shows me that, but because the cross shouts that out to me. This is what Christ came and suffered to die for. He who knew no sin became sin for me. Took my sin, bore it in his body on the tree, so that I should become the righteousness of God. So my question to you, my friend, is, do you know Christ? Do you know him? Have you cast yourself at his feet and pleaded with him for mercy? Because the promise of Scripture is this, all who will come to me, I will in no wise drive away. There is mercy. Against you and you only have I sinned, said David. But with you there is mercy, that I may be justified. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love and your tender mercies. And let me tell you, friends, when you come to Christ and you walk with him, what fruit will you bear? Galatians 5:22 and onwards. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love does no wrong. Love does no harm. Love doesn't envy. Love holds no records of wrong. Love is a beautiful thing. It liberates us. It helps us to consider others as more important than ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Don't you want these things in your life, beloved? Aren't you tired of wrestling with the thorns and the thistles? The other day I was out there trying to get through, you know, chopping down the some of the foliage in our backyard, and there was this vine with all these thorns. What a nasty thing. It ripped my skin up. Aren't you tired of the thorns of sin? Of the thorns of the flesh? Again, such says Scripture, there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you do not want to be among those who are deemed wicked, according to what Solomon has set out before us this morning, you must be in Christ. For he is the only one who is truly righteous, and all who are in him are righteous. And while they are in him, sin has no place in their lives. They will overcome. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Come to Christ, my friend, if you don't know him. And if you do, take his yoke upon you. Continue to learn from him. Yield to him. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen. Our blessed Father, we thank you for this description of the wicked man, so as to know what we must avoid. But Lord, help us to understand that the Scripture says it is only as we put Christ on that we're able to put off the flesh. Father, I pray that for every one of us, we would yield to the love of Christ. And that it would be true of us, Lord, as we reflect on these things. That your people will be known by the love that they have for one another. Lord, you have told us to be imitators of you. Be imitators of God, dearly beloved children. To walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and a pleasing aroma. Father, we pray these things in your precious name, and we ask you, O Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We need his ministry in our lives. Grant us your Spirit.